We want to begin our time of study this morning in Luke, the 8th chapter, this being one of the accounts of the parable of the sower, as we'll start in verse 5 when he taught the parable to all the people, originally without the explanation, which he will later give to his disciples when they ask. But we start in verse 5 of Luke chapter 8 where he says, "A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit a hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, 'He that hath ears to hear, let him hear.' And his disciples asked him, saying, 'What might this parable be?' And he said, 'Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand.' Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which, in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience." We do not have time this morning to do a full study of the parable of the sower and all the points that really are being taught in that particular parable. The focus of our study this morning is on the seed that he speaks of here, that is at the heart of this parable, in the hearts of the people is where it is sown, that seed which he identifies as the Word of God. But we want to go back to the first chapter of the Bible, to Genesis chapter 1. And I know that this point has been made in many a sermon over the years, as we read in Genesis chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, the principle that God established in the beginning when he created the earth as far as seeds and what they produce. In Genesis 1, 11 and 12, this being the third day of the earth and the creation, God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so, and the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good." Now there's a principle that he teaches there that is very much in effect today. It has never changed from the beginning. The seed is in itself, and that is its ability to produce fruit after its kind. And any particular seed is going to produce after its kind. And even today, when we're talking about physical seeds, you don't plant something in your garden or in the ground somewhere in a pot and then wonder, now is this these tomato seeds, is it gonna yield corn? Or corn yielding something else. I mean, we understand that when you plant something, if you know what the seed is, you know exactly what's going to come up later. And that's a principle that God put into effect here in the beginning, that the seed produces after its kind. Now, it's the Lord that actually preached the sermon to begin with as far as making the analogy from that principle to the spiritual seed, which is God's Word. And that's what Luke chapter 8 and verse 11 stated. The seed is the Word of God. That is the seed of the kingdom, the seed that he's speaking about in the parable of the sower that is sown in the hearts of men that will produce the fruit that is good fruit that the Lord intends. Now, as we saw, that fruit is only going to be produced to completion in a good and honest heart. Nevertheless, the seed that is sown with the objective of producing that good fruit to perfection is the Word of God. And that's the only seed that can produce that good fruit, what is going to bear fruit for the Lord, what is good. Only that seed of the kingdom, God's Word, can do that. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23, he says, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. Only that incorruptible seed, the word of God, can produce that good fruit, which is a child of God, one who has been born again, one who then can, by following the teachings of God's word, can produce the fruit in their lives that God has designed his word to produce. Only God's word can do that. No other word can do that. No other seed can produce that fruit. God's word produces after its kind. It yields the fruit that God intends from the sowing of that seed when sown in a good and honest heart. So we need to recognize that. There is no way to produce good fruit by sowing any other kind of seed. And that is something that we must understand so that we can ourselves be produce that good fruit to God and also to help others to do so. But if we're ever intending to produce good fruit for the Lord, the only way that can be done is by planting the seed of the kingdom, which is the word of God, that incorruptible seed that abides forever. Now, in Matthew chapter 13, verses 31 and 32, as we look at another account of the parable of the sower, or actually here another parable that he taught right after the parable of the sower here in Matthew 13. This parable is also found in Mark 4 and in Luke 13, but we will look at it here in Matthew 13, 31 and 32. Another parable he put forth to them saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof." And most of us have seen mustard seeds. They're in the store. And I mean, are they an impressive seed to look at? I mean, when you look at it, it doesn't look like that's going to produce anything grand at all, but it's capable of producing something very grand. And he compares the kingdom of God to that seed, that mustard seed. Well, that seed, God's word, is able to produce great things, great fruit for the Lord, but can only be produced, once again, by that seed of the kingdom, by the word of God. Now, in the Old Testament, Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 29 gives a statement about the power that is in God's word and only in God's word. Jeremiah 23 verse 29 says, It is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. We could look at even the context if we were to examine several other verses there as he makes the contrast between his word, which he describes as being the wheat, as opposed to the word of man, which is the chaff. And that's in the verse immediately before verse 29 when he says that. But God's word is the only seed that has such power in it. And it's God's word that is like a fire and like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces. We know in the New Testament, we've all heard of Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 that says that the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, is there anything that any of us can produce of our own words, from our own wisdom, that could possibly possess such power that is found in God's word? There's nothing that man, there's nothing that any other being can produce that will have this power that he speaks of that is only found in God's word, that is able to do these things. There is no other seed that compares. There's no other seed that has this power or can produce the good fruit that is only produced from God's word. Now, we can also go to the Old Testament and see some other principles that he teaches concerning the seed, not just the principle that the seed yields after its kind and produces that fruit, to recognize when Jesus makes that comparison and calls the seed of his kingdom the word of God, or calls the word of God the seed of the kingdom, to recognize that that fruit is only produced from God's word. But there are other principles that about seeds that we read about, particularly in the Old Testament, when he's making reference to, again, the physical seeds and the things that it produces. But we'll find that there are also analogies that are drawn from those and principles taught from those principles elsewhere in God's Word, particularly in the New Testament. But if we go back to the Old Testament, to Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 10 through 14, we'll see another one of these principles in action. Deuteronomy 11, 10 to 14. It says, "For the land whither thou goest in to possess it is not as the land of Egypt, from whence ye came out, where thou sowest thy seed and waterest it with thy foot as a garden of herbs. But the land whither you go to possess it is a land of hills and valleys, and drinketh water of the rain of heaven. A land which the Lord thy God careth for. The eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year even to the end of the year. And it shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land in his due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn, thy wine, and thine oil." Now we read about this, and this was a very important promise that God gave to the children of Israel in the Old Testament that pertained to the literal sowing of their physical fields with seed that would produce fruit. But in that land that he was going to bless them with, the land of Canaan, that land of that flows with milk and honey, God stated that he cared for that land. He was the one to provide for that land, and he would be the one to provide for it to sustain them, to make sure that their seed did produce fruit. Now here's the question, based on the statement that we have here in Deuteronomy 11, as it pertains to the seed that man would sow in any field. Does it require God's work to produce fruit and increase? Could it be done just by the power of man himself? You take the seed, you do the work, and it's going, you don't need God from that point, that you can just do it and it's going to produce. It doesn't work that way. It required God to give increase to their sowing of their seed to produce fruit as it pertained back then, as he's mentioning concerning their physical seed, which that's still true today too. And later when Israel didn't listen to this and they weren't obeying the Lord, what did he tell them would happen? Well, it happened in the book of Haggai, chapter 1 and verse 6. He says, "You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes." Well, they were sowing their seed. They were sowing a lot, but was it producing? It wasn't producing, and why wasn't it? Because God was not giving increase to it because of their disobedience to him. In the next chapter, in verse 19 in Haggai chapter 2, he said, "Is the seed yet in the barn? Yea, as yet the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree hath not brought forth. From this day will I bless you." They had repented now. And so here is the good news. It wasn't producing anything before when you weren't obeying me and when I was not giving increase to it, but you've repented, you're obeying me now, and now I'm going to give increase to your work in planting your seed. That same principle is taught in the New Testament concerning the seed of the kingdom, God's Word. In the parable of the sower, we'll look now at the account in Matthew chapter 13, in verses 18 and 19, and this is just repeating in this version what we read to start with in Luke 8, Matthew 13, verses 18 and 19. He says, "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside." Of course, in contrast to that, again, we have verse 23 when he says, "But he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some a hundredfold, some 60, some 30. Now, was there any difference in what was planted in the hearts of those two grounds, those two hearts that we're reading about in verses 19 and 23 here in Matthew 13? It's the same seed. It was planted in both soils, both hearts. It didn't produce in one, it did produce in the other. Was it because of a difference in the seed? No, it was the same seed. The sower planted the same seed in the two different grounds, but it produced a good fruit in one, but not in the other because of the difference in the ground, which in this case, of course, as the Lord is teaching, is the heart of men. But who else is involved in this so that it went the way that he's talking about in that parable and the way it does go with the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God? You preach that and teach that, sowing that seed of the kingdom, God's word, into different hearts. it doesn't always produce the same thing. If it's going to produce good fruit, only that a seed can do it, only God's word can do it, but it doesn't always yield that fruit, and it's because of the hearts or the differences in the hearts of in whom it is sown, and God's work of giving increase to it based on what kind of ground that he's dealing with. We still need God's work to make the seed of his kingdom, his word, that spiritual seed, to produce the good fruit that is the goal and that God would also desire to see produced. But it does require his work. Now let's turn to Mark chapter 4 and look at verses 26 through 29. Another parable here. Many parables, many teachings where the Lord makes these kinds of comparisons in talking about the seed of his kingdom, God's word. Mark 4, 26 to 29, he said, "So is the kingdom of God as if a man should cast seed into the ground and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up. He knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come." Well, here man does his work, but does he really know how it happens? I mean, you put seed in the ground and then you water it and you do that work, and the next thing you've got this good fruit produced. I mean, how does that happen? I mean, we don't have the power, and when the things that we know today, we still don't possess the power to make it happen. That's true, again, of the physical seed. It's also true, of course, of the spiritual seed, God's word. Consider Noah. We don't have time to read Genesis chapter 6 through 9 right now, obviously. But we have some statements about what happened in those chapters. Those are the chapters that contain the account of Noah and the flood that was brought upon the earth in his days. And Noah and his family, his wife and his three sons and their wives, eight people in all being saved in the ark, along with the animals that were put in there. But in the New Testament, in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, concerning Noah, it says he was a preacher of righteousness. And he spent 100 years in building the ark. Did he only spend that time constructing the ark? Or did he preach God's word and sow the seed, the word of God? Did he attempt to convert any of the people that were around in that time so that they might be saved in the ark? Was there room in the ark for other people? There was plenty of room in there. In fact, some who have who've scoffed at the idea that all those animals could fit in there. When you take the dimensions of the ark, there was plenty of room for all of them. There was plenty of room for many people to be in there. Did Noah try? He did. Did he sow the seed? Did he preach righteousness? That means he sowed the seed, and he sowed the right seed, God's word. What did it produce? Well, you read again in 1 Peter 3 and verse 20, and it says there were eight souls that were saved in the ark. And we know who they were. Just his family. Noah only saved his family. That was it. Does God consider him to be an ineffective and a poor preacher because he only saved his own family and didn't save another soul? No, because it wasn't, that power was not in him. It was not in Noah to convert the people. He did his part, the only part that he could do, and that was sowing that seed, planting that seed. It didn't produce the fruit because God didn't give the increase. Now in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 10 and 11, the Lord here speaks of his word, and in the Old Testament he's making this same analogy of his word, like the seed of grain that is planted to produce fruit. But God is very clearly letting all men know that it requires his work for that his word to produce its fruit. Isaiah 55, 10 and 11. "For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." Does God claim the power and the ability to make his word produce what it's supposed to produce? But only he can give that increase, as he does with the seed that is sown in the physical soil. So he makes that point again there. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 in the New Testament, he very clearly states this in regard to the preaching and teaching of his word. Paul and Apollos, They were ones who planted and watered. They planted the right seed. They watered it. That is, they taught God's word in the hearts of the people. And he specifically refers to these ones where they both had done work, including Corinth. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 5 through 9, he says, "Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building." We have our part in this, don't we? And it's necessary that we obey the Lord's commandment to go into all the world and preach the gospel. We have to sow the seed. That's our job. And our job is to, of course, sow the right seed, the seed of the kingdom, the word of God. But past that, what power do we have to make that seed to produce fruit, to give increase in the hearts of the people in whom it is sown? We don't have any more power to do that than Noah did. I mean, Noah would have gladly converted many more people than his own family. We want our families to be saved, but we want much more than that, don't we? And we should be trying. We should be sowing the seed, doing our job there. But God has to give the increase for that to produce that fruit. And that will depend upon the hearts of the people in whom that seed is sown. Because God's not going to give increase in the hearts of those who are not minded to glorify Him as God, to serve Him. To live for Him. If they won't, then He's not going to give that increase there. Now, God has that work of looking for that good ground. Back in the Old Testament, again, in Psalm 14, verse 2, you could also turn to 53, verse 2 in the Psalms, because this is identical in both places. But whichever of those you reach first, Psalm 14, verse 2, 53, verse 2 says, "The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God." Is God looking for the good ground? He is looking for that. That's what He's searching for. And if He sees and finds that good ground, then He's going to make sure that seed is sown there, and He's going to give increase to it. And it's going to produce the good fruit there. Now, at the same time, is there going to be that seed of His kingdom? Is His word also going to be sown in other kinds of ground, in other hearts? Yes. And in such a case, is God going to give increase to it? Well, we've already seen in that parable of the sower that He would not in that case. But in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "To hunger and thirst for righteousness, for we will be filled." Now, is that a promise of God that if we hunger and thirst for righteousness? I mean, He's looking for that. Is He going to make sure we're filled if we do that? Later in that same sermon, in Matthew chapter 7 and verses 7 and 8, the Lord also gave this promise: "Ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened." So there's the Lord's promise. You will be filled if you hunger and thirst for righteousness. You will find if you seek. You will it will be provided if you ask. And it will be opened if you knock. There are those conditions. We have to do our part. But if we do our part, the Lord is going to respond and make sure that seed is sown, and He's going to give increase to it. Because that's what a definition of a good and honest heart is. Now, the Lord saw this in Corinth, for example, in Acts chapter 18, verses 9 and 10, when He sent Paul to sow that seed of the kingdom, to preach God's word there. He immediately got opposition because that seed was sown in more than one kind of heart. There were some with evil hearts who rejected it, and they turned on Paul and started persecuting him immediately. But the Lord spoke to him in Acts 18, verses 9 and 10, in the night by a vision. He said, "Be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city." So what was Christ telling him to do? Sow the seed. You go and preach the word. And He says, "I'm going to give increase in some of the hearts here." He says, "I have in many of them." He says, "I have much people in this city." Now the Lord knew that. Could Paul discern or be able to tell from his observation when he was preaching that word what kind of ground it was or what kind of heart that was there. Of course, after it was sown, it would be manifest. But as he's going forth to preach, can he see that ground or tell or discern ahead of time in the hearts of what the different hearts of those people are and what's going to happen? No, but the Lord could see that because that's what he does. He's looking for those good and honest hearts. And he says, I have many here. You sow that seed. I'm going to give increase to it there. And don't be minded by the ones who have the other kind of hearts that are going to try to set on you to hurt you. I'm not going to let them do it. So you can see how the Lord was very active there, and he had to give the increase, and he did there in Corinth, just like he said, and as he did in many other places. And he says the same thing. He teaches the same principle in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, in verses 8 through 10. This is what he says after he tells us to give of our means, to lay by in stores we've been prospered, and to give abundantly, not grudgingly or of necessity, to be a cheerful giver. And he reminds us of this same principle in verses 8 through 10 of 2 Corinthians 9. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Who's the one that provides the opportunity for us to sow that seed? Who's the one that has provided the seed itself, his word, to be sown? Who's the one that provides the hearts for us to sow it in? Who's the one that will then, and the only one that can give increase to our labors in sowing that seed, planting God's word, teaching it to people? Only God can do that. Now, if we go back to Deuteronomy, to chapter 22 and verse 9, and this is going to be our closing principle, which we could easily make into multiple lessons. That's not a threat. I'm just showing we got a point to cover here. We're going to look at a few verses that will illustrate this particular point that he makes originally here in Deuteronomy in regard, this is chapter 22, verse 9, in regard to the sowing of their fields, the physical fields, with their physical seed. But he gave them a commandment in Deuteronomy 22, verse 9. He says, thou shalt not sow thy vineyard with divers seeds, lest the fruit of thy seed which thou hast sown and the fruit of thy vineyard be defiled. Now that particular principle, it really goes along with where we started. The seed of the kingdom is the word of God. But he told them, you don't plant different kinds of seed or it's going to corrupt the fruit that's produced. You have to plant one kind of seed in your field. Now, is that true also of the sowing of the seed in the hearts of men? We need to follow that same principle. What if we are planting along with God's work, the word, the wisdom of men? What if we're sowing some wisdom of men alongside the word of God, and we're mingling the two? Is that going to produce the right fruit, or is it going to corrupt it and defile it? Man's wisdom is going to defile any field that is sown, any heart in which God's word is sown. We have to be sowing only the seed of the kingdom, that is, only God's word. Now, we've already recognized what Satan's work is. We saw that in the parable of the sower. When it's sowed in that wayside ground, who comes along and takes that word immediately out of the heart so that the people don't understand and believe? I mean, this is, again, God's in control of that. This is his way of making sure that those hearts that are not good and honest hearts are not having the increase there that is only reserved or given by him to the good and honest hearts. But the devil comes along and takes that seed out of the heart. And so the devil is doing his work in trying to destroy the fruit, good fruit being produced from the sowing of God's word. Now, when it's an evil heart, does God stop him? No. But when it's a good heart, does the devil still try to do his work? Well, he's at the same time he's trying to destroy the fruit of the seed of the kingdom, God's kingdom, which is the word of God. As he's trying to oppose that, he's also trying to make sure that other seed is being sown at the same time. That ends up happening, and that's something he speaks about in Matthew chapter 13 and in the parable of the wheat and the tares in Matthew chapter 13, starting in verse 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, there then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said to him, Sir, didst thou not sow good yield, seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said to them, An enemy had done this. The servant said to him, Wilt thou then that we go up and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, Gather you together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. All right, well, he explained that parable later when they came to him in verse 36 and said, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. In verse 37, he answered, said to them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. Now notice the one who's ultimately behind the planting of the good seed, which is his word, is the Master himself. So when we're sowing the seed, we're actually being used by God's Son, by Christ in his work. That's what he said in 1 Corinthians 3. We are laborers together with God. It is God's building. It is his field and it's his seed. But what a privilege and a blessing it is to be used by the Master in his work. But he says right there, the one that sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity. Now where are they? He says, out of his kingdom. Is the devil sowing his seed? Is he planting to produce tares among the wheat in the kingdom of God? Now, God's word is not going to produce tares. It will only produce wheat. But we know what he says is true. And it's going to happen even in the Lord's church. There are going to be those that grow up there with the wheat that are tares. And the Lord recognizes that work that the devil is doing. So he's trying to destroy God's work, and he's by preventing, taking the seed of the kingdom out of the hearts of men, but also by having the corrupt seed planted to produce tares. But they're going to be gathered and burned in the furnace in the end. And he says there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth in verse 42. He says, Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. So that's what happens. But the devil's doing his work. But in order to be used by God in his work to produce only good, what do we have to do? Well, number one, we have to sow only God's word. What does 1 Peter 4 verse 11 say? If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If we speak. Now, if we're not going to speak God's word, if we're not going to sow that seed, he says don't speak. That's the implication. We better keep our mouths shut then. If we're going to open it, it better be only to teach his word, not the wisdom of men. There's a great curse that are brought on those who preach or teach any other gospel than that which is in the New Testament. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, I think we've all heard this one. He says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Anybody that sows any other seed other than God's word, God says, let him be accursed. Even if it were an angel from heaven that did so. In verses 10 and 11, Paul said, For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. He refused to preach man's wisdom. He said the same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 4 and 5. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul recognized that sowing man's word, his wisdom, would only produce faith in the wisdom of men. It would produce after its kind, but that would be tares. He only taught God's word, as he said in verses 13 and 14, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But our job is to sow the seed of the kingdom, and only it, and no wisdom of men. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. The only way we're going to have faith in God is by having his word planted in our hearts. That's the only way to produce that good fruit, and we must refrain from sowing any other seed at all. We also have to sow all of God's word. We can't just plant part of it. We have to preach and teach all of it. In 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 10, Paul was desiring to come and see his brethren in Thessalonica face to face, he said, so that I might perfect which is lacking in your faith. He knew that there had been some sowing done, and they had some faith from it. They had faith from hearing God's word. But they needed more faith, and so they needed more of that seed sown. So there has to be the continual planting of God's word, which is part of the Great Commission. He doesn't just say, preach the gospel to every creature. What does he go on to say? Make disciples of all men, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. That's Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19. We haven't done the job until we've taught all that Christ has commanded, which is also what the Apostle Paul did. Acts chapter 20 and verse 20, when he was speaking to the elders of the church in Ephesus here, he says, they knew how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. And then in verses 26 and 27, he says, wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. So he sowed bit by bit. It didn't happen in one day. He was there within 3 years, as he goes on to talk about a couple of verses down from there in verse 31. He was there 3 years, night and day, doing this work. But over the course of that time, he sowed and he sowed and he sowed in their hearts until he had declared to them the whole counsel of God, until he had indeed taught them all things that Christ had commanded. That was his job. That is our job. But to sow nothing else. And at the same time, we also have to remember that we are to listen to nothing else. If we are willing to turn our ears to other things, even if none of us are providing any other seed, it's also our responsibility to not listen to anything else, to not let any other seed be sown in our own hearts. And this is that will take us away and turn us into a tare. I mean, that's what the devil's trying to do. We have many good and faithful brethren, and they've taught and written good things and done good works for the Lord, and they'll be judged and rewarded by God for good they've done. But should our faith be even in the wisdom or the words of our own brethren? Where do we go to listen to truth and to find that truth? We need to go to God's Word. We need to listen to God's Word. If our faith is in the wisdom of men, and Paul, you recall, we just read in 1 Corinthians 2, 4, and 5 what he said about that in chapter 1. He said there were those in Corinth that were saying, I am of Paul. Some were saying, I am of Paul, and some were saying, I am of Apollos. That's why he said in chapter 3, who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believed. He says, I planted, Apollos has watered, but God has given the increase. He didn't want them to follow him. He didn't want them to listen to him because of that he was saying it, but not because of Paul or because of Apollos. The only reason to listen to either of them was because they were preaching and teaching God's word. But they were to listen to God. He was telling them to do that, as he was only sowing that seed. But he told them, only listen to that word of God. Well, that's what Jesus tells us in John chapter 10, verse 5, is one of the characteristics of his sheep. He says, a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. That is the characteristic, or one of the characteristics, of the Lord's sheep, that we will not listen to any other voice. That means, if the devil's coming along trying to plant any other seed in our hearts, we're not going to let it be sown there. I mean, that's our responsibility, not to allow anything else to be planted in our hearts except for God's Word. And the devil is sure trying. He's got so many means that he's using, this world, using other people, even some of our brethren, to try to plant other things in our hearts that will produce a different kind of fruit that will corrupt and defile the field, the ground, which is our heart. He says, do not sow diverse seeds. And we can't let anybody sow diverse seeds in our own hearts. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 5 says what to do when there are those who would do that, attempt to do that. He says in 1 Timothy 6, 3 through 5, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and of the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. Don't listen to it. Withdraw yourself. Run when anyone is trying to sow any other seed than God's Word. Don't listen to any other words other than the words of Christ. That's what he tells us about there. Question for this morning, for anybody that's here, for everybody that's here. Are you, are we listening to God's Word and only listening to that? Are we only teaching that? If you're here and you're not yet a child of God, you have that opportunity by listening to the Lord, His Word, having letting that seed to be planted in your heart, allowing God to give the increase there if you have a good and honest heart. And our plea is that you would have that good and honest heart, that you would receive willingly the teaching of God's Word. And when he says Jesus Christ is God's Son, that's God's Word. And he's proven it by the resurrection of the dead, Romans chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. And knowing that Jesus Christ is God's Son, will you obey his gospel? We have to believe on him in order not to perish but have everlasting life, John 3:16. John 8:24 says, except you believe that I'm he, you will die in your sins. That belief has to be carried into action, though. It's not just something in our minds. Faith without works is dead, being alone. James chapter 2 and verse 24. And so we have to obey him. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9. Jesus has become the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. So we have to obey his gospel. And he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. We have to be born of water and of the Spirit to be children of God. Jesus said that in John chapter 3 and verse 5. And that seed that by which we're born again, that incorruptible seed, is the Word of God. We already saw that earlier in 1 Peter chapter 1. So this morning, are you ready to obey the gospel of Christ? Are you ready to repent of your sins, to confess your faith in Christ before men, which is what he tells us also to do in Romans 10, 9 and 10? And are you ready to be immersed in water for the remission of your sins, as he says in Acts 2, verse 38. If you're ready to obey that gospel, to take action on that word that's been sown in your heart, then this is your opportunity now to do that. Or if you are a Christian and if you've not been following the Lord, and if that seed has not been producing good fruit in your heart because of an unwillingness or a listening to something else, then this is an opportunity for you to get back on the right road and follow the Lord so that he can work in you and your heart to give increase there so that that fruit can be brought forth to perfection. So if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation this morning, this is an opportunity for you to come right now as we can encourage you to do so while we stand and sing.